You know, if you're new today, either in person or online, I want to welcome you and let you know my name is Bert. And like you, I'm new today too, as you could tell. And as this has been said, my first Sunday here officially as the pastor, Devon Community Church. You know, I've found that when a new pastor comes to town, comes to a church specifically, there are usually a couple different attitudes that people have towards him. They can have a let's go attitude or a back off attitude. Usually those in the first category are expecting the pastor to introduce some fancy new ways, right? To help move their church ahead. While those in the second category don't want anyone messing with what they're already doing or not doing. And this is what the greatest coach in NFL history, Vince Lombardi, experienced going into the 1961 season with the 38 players on his Green Bay Packers football team. You see, the prior season had ended for the Packers with a heartbreaking loss after blowing a lead in the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl. So when the players came in to start training camp, some expected immediately to just keep going from start off, you know, begin where they left off last season and keep working on the things that had gotten them to the Super Bowl, to the playoffs, while others wanted to learn fancy new ways to maybe be that one play that will help them win in the next season. But to their surprise, when they got to the first practice, Vince Lombardi held up a ball and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He then had them open up their playbooks and start on page one, where they began to relearn the fundamentals, the basics of blocking, of tackling, of throwing, of catching, etc. That was clearly not what any of them had expected as veteran players who were at the top of their game. But this hyper-focus on the basics allowed them to win the NFL championship that season, starting a run of 5 championships in 7 years. Much like the run the Edmonton Oilers had back in the 80s. You're old enough to remember that. Maybe it's time for them to review and refocus on the basics of hockey. What do you think? Did you know that Coach Lombardi never had a losing season as a head coach? Compiling a regular season winning percentage of 73.8% and 90% in the postseason, for an overall record of 105 wins, 35 losses, and 6 ties in the NFL. Often the greatest things come from the humblest beginnings. Why? Because I believe that's how God designed this world to work. Think about it. The greatest trees come from the smallest seeds. A simple spring cascading down the slope, joins with other streams, becomes a creek, flows in, joins with others, becomes a river, right? Flowing into lakes and eventually into the ocean. One simple cell joins another, and together they start to multiply until they form a body, growing until their mother gives birth. From there, they continue to grow and mature until they too are able to reproduce and multiply. You see, this is how God designed things upon the world, upon our world. Everything is meant to grow from small to significant. I believe this is why God told one of his ancient preachers named Zechariah, "Do not despise these small beginnings." This is even the story of Jesus' church, folks. Beginning with 120 people meeting in somebody's home, the church has grown to over 2.3 billion followers. This is what God does with small or humble beginnings. He blesses them and he multiplies them. It's also why Peter, who's probably Jesus' most well-known follower, told the early church to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Set aside your self-righteous pride so that he may exalt you to a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time. When we, as Jesus' followers, humble ourselves by putting our personal preferences aside in order to reach the least, the last, and the lost, and start to focus on what pleases God and not us, then he multiplies and prospers his church, you and me. Because God will always bless his purposes, not our preferences. So as the new coach of Devon Community Church team, in the fashion of Coach Lombardi, and this being day one of our new season together, we're going to look at the basics of what it means to be a church. And to help you remember each point, I made them into an acronym. You can pull out your outlines now that I think you might be a little familiar with. I hope you are, anyways. So if you have that, we're going to start with our first letter, the letter D, which is the heart of the church's mission here on earth. And that is to be disciples who make disciples. Disciples who make disciples. You know, in Jesus' final words to his followers, he gave them what we call the Great Commission. It's the mission that Jesus gave to his church then and today. It was recorded by one of his original followers named Matthew, and says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, the word disciple, it's a Latin word, meaning follower, pupil, student, or apprentice. That's the English equivalent, okay? Follower, pupil, student, or apprentice. Now, you're going to hear this probably a lot from me because it drives me nuts. Why some Bible translators have chosen to use Latin words to translate Greek into English baffles me. And it bugs me to no end. Because I believe terms like this, using these Latin terms, has only hindered the church. I think that using lofty, unfamiliar terminology has caused people to believe the lie that true discipleship is difficult and possibly even unattainable for them. But the reality is that every follower of Jesus already is a disciple. Because that's what the word means, a follower. And as a follower of Jesus, our sole mission is to help others become his followers too. There's nothing more basic, nothing more foundational than this in the life of the church. It's the very reason a church even exists, folks. So making more followers for Jesus must be the lens that we base everything we do as Jesus' church here in Devon. The next point is that the church should be a people and place of expressive, experiential, and empowering worship. Now, it may look like I couldn't decide on which one of these three E words to use, but the reality to me is that really our worship should encapsulate all of them, all three of these words. Worship is supposed to be expressive, expressing our hearts, right? Our souls. It should be experiential. We should experience something through it. But it should also be empowering, enabling us. But let's back up a bit. First, we need to, again, heading on the basics, right? We need to be able to define what we're talking about when we refer to worship. Have you ever heard of the Westminster Catechism? Anybody? Didn't think so. It was a document created by the Church of England in the 17th century to help unite the different denominations at that time by writing down the beliefs that they all had in common. It's a good thing then, right? Well, if you take a look at that, the first point that they focused on was that the primary purpose of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Don't you love that? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I can't think of a better definition of worship than that. To glorify and enjoy God in every area of our life. The music, the songs that we sing on Sunday morning are but one method of worshiping God. Everything we do, everything we say, every thought and attitude should be an offering of worship to God for who He is and what He's done for us. The early church leader named Paul explained it like this to the church that was in Rome at that time. He said, "Since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to Him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship." So what's Paul saying here? That because Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice for us from sin and death, we should offer ourselves to Him by sacrificially living for His purposes. This, he says, is what worship really looks like in our lives. Thing is, if this is how we're living from day to day, then when we gather together on Sundays, our singing should be a time of celebration, right? A celebrating with testimony, with praise for all, for who He is and what He's done in our lives, right? All throughout the week, and because hopefully He's working in your life every week. Anybody there? You may not know it, but He is. So that it inspires us, right? And it empowers us for the week ahead. Okay, third thing that it means to be Jesus' church. It's a big part of how we practically live our lives sacrificially. And that's through valid service. Valid service. As I mentioned at the beginning of this talk, God delights in blessing the small things, right? And there's no difference when it comes to service. Jesus said this, "This is a large work I've called you into, but don't be overwhelmed by it. It's best to start small. Give a cool cup of water, to someone who's thirsty, for instance. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice. You won't lose out on a thing." By the way, did anyone catch the word he uses for a disciple here? Apprentice. Yeah, that's that same word again. This guy got it right. It means disciple. Disciple means follower, means apprentice, right? And what does Jesus say a true apprentice of His should do? That's not a rhetorical question. What should an apprentice do? What's the example He gives? Cup of cold water, right? To whom? Yeah, to someone who's thirsty, right? That is what I call valid service. See, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines valid as relevant and meaningful. See, I have a friend who once drove the Baja 500 on his motorcycle. He wasn't competing in the race, but was actually touring the grueling 500-mile course with a dozen other riders. Every 25 miles or so, he said, there was a pit stop prepared for them with several different kinds of beverages to help keep them hydrated. How relevant and meaningful do you think it would have been for them if after navigating that brutal terrain in the scorching desert heat, all they had waiting for them at a pit stop was some bran muffins? Not very, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with bran muffins, right? But the last thing those riders needed was something that would motivate their bowels. What they needed was to replenish the fluids in their bodies that they'd lost, right? But so often I've found that this is how the churches have tried to serve their community. We may offer some good things, but we miss the mark in meeting people's needs. And I've been guilty of this. I've gone to seminars, read books that have these amazing outreach ideas. I'm like, I'm going to try that. That sounds great, right? And it ends up being a total waste of time and resources. Why? Because instead of actually finding out what the needs are of the people in my community, I offered them something they didn't even want. How many times have we advertised gospel concerts, Bible studies, prayer nights, and no one shows up? None of those things are bad, but we're using them as outreaches to offer to our community as something. When what they're looking for are ways to manage their money, to pay their bills in these trying times, raise their kids so they can be safe and have a meaningful life, or even how to navigate the polarized landscape of social media. People have all kinds of needs today that the church is positioned to help with. But the greatest need they have is one they don't even know about, the need to be saved from the punishment for their rebellion against God, which the Bible says is death. So how do we get to the place where we can actually help them with their greatest need? Again, I think we've already learned the answer from God, what he spoke to Zechariah. Do not despise these small beginnings. How's this the answer? Well, Jesus said, as Matthew recorded, because you are loyal with small things, I will let you care for much greater things. When as Jesus' church, we're faithful in meeting the small but relevant needs in our community, I've seen that God brings opportunities for us to meet the greatest needs that people have. And if we genuinely begin caring for people, then the Holy Spirit will show up and show us their needs and help us to meet those needs. Fourth job Jesus gives to the church in the Great Commission is to provide objective biblical education. Jesus said that we're to what? Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, right? Now, I've actually met people who've taken that to mean that the church should only teach the red letters, right? That highlight Jesus' words in the Bible. I think we got a shot of that somewhere. But the reality is that everything in the Bible is God's words to us, right? Therefore, they are actually Jesus' words to us too. Jesus said, until heaven and earth disappear, not one letter, not one pen stroke will disappear from the sacred law of God. For everything in the sacred law will be fulfilled and accomplished. Did you know that there are still prophecies in the Bible that are thousands of years old that haven't come to pass yet? A lot of them have. Many have. In fact, scholars determine that over 300 ancient prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' lifetime alone. But there are still many that are awaiting fulfillment. which may quite possibly be already happening in our lifetime, right? And while it's important to learn and try to understand which ones may or may not be happening today, it's essential for us as Jesus followers to do the things he told us to do until he returns, such as obeying the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And I've found that when it comes to teaching each other about what the Bible says, we must endeavor to always be objective in our interpretation of what's written. Now, what's that mean? The American Heritage Dictionary defines objective as fair and uninfluenced by emotions or personal prejudices and preferences. Problem I found is that pretty much all of us, all people, bring their personal prejudices and preferences to how they look at the Bible. They look at it according to what they've been taught, what they've been told, or what they're looking for, what they're wanting it to say. But the Bible itself tells us how to approach this book as God's very words to us. Listen to how Paul explained it to his young apprentice pastor named Timothy. All scripture, the Bible, is God-breathed. That means given by divine inspiration and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage. I love how the Amplified Bible puts that. So the lesson for us then is that we don't use our opinions and experiences to understand the Bible, but the other way around. The Bible is God's instructions, his truth, which supersedes our opinions, by the way. It explains our experiences, helps us understand them, and it instructs our lives in how God wants us to live. The final thing that Jesus wants his church to emulate, or number 5, the letter N, natural and nurturing relationships. Natural and nurturing relationships. We live in a broken world with broken people and broken relationships. That's why I love and try to live what Peter told the early church. You should be like one big happy family, full of sympathy towards each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. I love that. What a beautiful picture of how every follower of Jesus should behave and treat one another. Happy. If we got that one down, I think it would help a lot, right? Sympathetic, loving, tender, humble. Wow. We could treat each other like this. It would transform the church, making it irresistible to people in a broken world. The Great Commission, Jesus told his church to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now you might be wondering, what does that have to do with relationships? Everything. The purpose of baptism is to identify oneself as belonging to Jesus, and thus to his forever family, the church. It's about joining in relationship together as God's family. And I think that this is why Jesus purposely used the perfect relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The relationship that God has within himself, right? To affirm the cohesiveness and the strength of the relationship that he wants us to have as his church and family. In fact, John, who is Jesus' closest friend and follower, recorded him praying for this very thing to happen in John 17. He said, I have given them the glory you gave me. This is Jesus praying. I've given them the glory you gave me, the glorious unity of being one, as we are, I in them and you in me, all being perfected into one, so that the world will know you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Wow. Unity is a coveted commodity in the family of God. The glorious unity of being one, Jesus said. We need to nurture and protect the unity of our family, folks, inside these walls and in our homes, in the community. Why? Because Jesus said that this is how the world will know who he is and why he came, to show them his love for humanity by laying down his very life for them, to defeat the power that sin has over their lives. And then rising again, he defeated death to give people a new and eternal life with him, a life full of purpose and meaning. This is the culmination of true Great Commission living as Jesus' church and his winning team. To live out his love for one another so that people see him in us and are drawn to him through the love we show. This is the most basic and fundamental purpose for the church. And it's the only way to live a truly victorious life as his followers. But perhaps you're here today or watching online and you realize that you're not a part of Jesus' church because you've never asked to be on his team. But after listening today, you're thinking, yeah, I would like to do that. And it's easy, actually as easy as ABC. Today we looked at the basics of being the church, or you could say the ABCs of following Jesus. Well, in the same way, becoming his follower is as easy as A, accepting that you are living contrary to how God says to live. You've fallen short of his expectations, and so you need to give him your life. B, believing that Jesus is God, who came to die for you to give you a new life with him. And C, confess that you need Jesus to save you from the consequences, not living his way. If you do this and mean it, God will hear you. He will forgive you, and he will give you a new life with him. You will become a member of his forever family, his church, where you can learn, you can grow in your understanding of God and your purpose of this life. And if this describes you today, now I'm just going to help you in just a moment by leading you a simple prayer to God. As we all bow our heads together right now, you can pray along silently, and God will hear you, for he already knows your heart. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you that you love me and want a relationship with me. I accept your invitation to turn away from how I'm living and come to you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth and dying for me, to free me from the consequences of sin, which is death, and for rising again to defeat death and give me a new life with you forever. I choose to trust you with my life right now so I can live the rest of my life as the best of my life. Please help me to grow in my relationship with you and my new church family so I can fulfill your purpose for my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, before we finish with another song, I believe, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you please come and see me after the last song just to let me know? Or if you're willing to give us your contact information, we'll connect with you on that connect card that was in the video. And because we do have some resources, I'd love to share with you to help you as you start this new journey as God's child. Thanks again for joining us, both online and in person. If you enjoyed this talk, then over the next 5 weeks, I'm actually going to take a deeper dive into these 5 points that we looked at today. And so I hope you'll come back next week.